Whenever bad things happen to me, I tend to ask of God, why me, Lord? Although as I grow older, I learn to say more now, why not me? Have you ever done it? Have you ever felt that you didn't deserve what you were going through? And even shouted to God, why me, Lord? You even feel that God has abandoned you, is no longer with you, or even listening to you. If you ever felt that way, today's sermon is for you. Now, what I'm going to do is that I'm going to walk you through verse by verse in today's text, which is printed in your bulletin, beginning with verse 45, which says, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. Now Jesus was crucified around 9 a.m. in the morning and hanging there for the next 6 hours and expired around 3 in the afternoon. Now when the Bible, today's text, was recorded, people were using a different time, Roman time, calling the sixth and seventh and eighth and ninth hour. Now we can convert those Roman times into modern time by adding number six. For example, the sixth hour makes it noon. 6 plus 6 is 12, so that's noon. What about the ninth hour? 6 plus 9 is 15, so it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So darkness covered the entire land for about 3 hours, starting at noon all the way to 3 in the afternoon that day. Verse 46, about the ninth hour, around 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Please make a note of it here. He was not whispering. He was not saying, my God, what happened? Why have you forsaken me? No. He was shouting with a loud, agonized voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, I checked in the Bible how many times actually Jesus raised his voice and shouted in a loud voice. Only twice. The first one, and this actually this last one, he did on the cross. The first time he ever did is that when he raised a man whose name was Lazarus. By then he was dead for 4 days, and he was wrapped in a cloth, and he was laid in a tomb. And to that, Jesus facing the tomb, and he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And this looks like a mummy wrapped up in a cloth hopping out. That's the only other time Jesus shouted. Actually, he was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? This prayer was recorded, written by King David, and written about 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. And Christ was saying the same prayer as the fulfillment of the scripture on himself. But it seems to me it was much more than just quoting the verse here. To me, it was his heart cry to God in heaven. I almost can hear his agonized cry. Can you? Now let's listen a little deeper to his heart cry to his heavenly Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Beginning with why. You know, the English word why can be understood and or translated as for what reason, upon what ground, or to what purpose have you forsaken me? I looked up in the concordance. Concordance is the big book that lists every single word, every single entry in the entire Bible. So I looked at why, And there are 391 entries in the entire Bible. And I'm going to about to share with you what I have discovered. First of all, I realized that it is God who says why, oftentimes. It is also said by God's angels. Angels says why too. Now, of course, third being I discovered, people like you and me, we always ask why. If you ask me, I would say that asking the ability to ask the question of why is one of the divine attributes, divine characteristics that we inherited from God. Did you know that the Bible says that we humans are created in the image and likeness of God? Or someone believes that, oh, therefore God must look like us. He has nose and eyes and ears and whatnot. No, that's not correct statement, because God is a spirit. He doesn't have body and flesh and bones like you do. Rather, it means when we are created in the image and likeness of God, it means that we inherited, or God has built in us, His own characteristics, attributes, such as, let me tell you, ability to create something, or ability to love even your own enemies. The third one I add today, ability to ask why. The question of why. Anyway, here's more discoveries. The first time ever the word why appears in the entire Bible is in the first book of the Bible called Genesis. And guess who said that first why? It was God. The context is this. He was talking to one of Adam and Eve's sons. Adam and Eve had three sons. The first son's name, Cain. Second son's name was Abel. Cain, as he grew up, he became a farmer. Abel became a shepherd. In due time, both of them brought their offerings to God. For some unknown reasons, however, God rejected Cain's offering, but accepted the offering from Abel, the shepherd, sacrifice. Don't ask me, I cannot explain that one. The Bible is not clear that either. So after this, guess what? Cain was extremely upset. His countenance fell. And then God said to Cain, Cain, why are you angry? That was the first time ever appears in the Bible. Of course, the last why appears in the last book, as you could have imagined, in the book of Revelation. And this time it was spoken by an angel of the Lord to John the Apostle. The angel asked him, why do you wonder? Of course, our Lord in between, you know, the Genesis and the Revelations, there are 389 times more whys spread all over. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ spoken about why multiple times too. Here are some sample examples. Remember one time Jesus was walking on the water and Peter was in a boat with other disciples and they thought they were seeing a ghost. In the Sea of Galilee, if you see a ghost, you're a dead man. You're dead. You see? That was superstition going on. So every disciples, they were screaming, oh, we're dead, we're dead. We saw a ghost. And Jesus said, no. It's me. And Peter says, Lord, if you are as you claim you are, let me walk on the waters and come to you. And Jesus says, come. Peter, coming out of the boat, started walking on the waters. He was the only human being walked on the waters. Okay? And as soon as he started walking, few steps, I guess, and he was afraid. Because the strong wind coming and, you know, waves, whatever not. So he began to sink. And Jesus approached him and pulled him out of his hand and saying, why did you doubt? To Pharisees, he says, Jesus said, why are you thinking of evil thoughts? To the rulers, he says, why are you testing me? And to a young man, he says, why do you call me good? To Mary of Magdalene, Jesus says, why are you weeping? You see, he used the why multiple times here. I think it would be worth studying all these why questions of Jesus. As a matter of fact, last year I preached the series on why. Jesus' why questions, if you remember. Anyway, for now, let's go back to our text where Jesus cried out to God, why? This is the one and the only time he ever said why to God his Father. Why do you think he did so? Of course, you can say that to fulfill the scripture, as I said, but more importantly, Jesus raised the question to his Father when things didn't make any sense, especially when he didn't do anything wrong. The rest of the sentence is, why have you forsaken me? The key word is forsaken. I looked up other translations. It prints out this way. Why have you left me? Why have you deserted me? Why have you left me alone? Why have you abandoned me? Now consider Jesus up until that time. By now, he was totally rejected and forsaken by man, rulers and people and the Roman soldiers. He was mocked, he was abused, and he was spat on, and he was flogged, and he was even crucified. A prophecy was fulfilled. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says this about the Messiah, Jesus. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, such human forsaking, Jesus rather handled well. Yet, not the one coming, I would call the God's forsaking. Now, I looked up in the scripture the word forsaking or forsake or forsook, and this is what I've discovered. I noticed that people forsake God and each other. I mean, it constantly happens, right? Someone rejected someone in our own families, whatever. It constantly happens too. But this is something that I discovered. Did you know that God also can forsake his people? You say, no, God never forsakes anyone. Check it out again in the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. God can forsake his people. We're talking about his chosen people, not just ordinary folks. Now, it seldom happens, but whenever it does, listen, it happens only under one circumstance. You gotta remember this. It only happens when the people of God forsake him first. As long as they don't forsake him, God never forsakes us. But if you do, God could, and he has no other choice but forsake you. Now, I noticed that in the scripture, when it comes down to divine forsaking, there's a pattern. There's a pattern. So what's the pattern? If it ever happens, it always follows. Okay, this pattern. People forsake God first, and then God's forsaking follows as the consequence of their rejection of God. You know, our God is so gentle and humble. If you said, Lord, I don't need you, that's forsaking God. And God says, your will be done. I will never force you. So God forsakes you. That's simple as that. Okay? Now, God and his people are in a covenant relationship. What is covenant relationship? Covenant relationship is like agreement. Two parties involved, okay? Two parties agree that we're going to have these terms and we call it covenant. Or you can call it contract, but the Bible says covenant. Two parties agree to abide within the terms of the covenant. And typically, God says, I'll be your God and you will be my people. Good enough? Yes, that's the covenant. Now, when God's people say that they no longer want God in their lives, God is no longer bound with the covenant. Is it? And when the one party no longer abides within the terms, then the other party is no longer obligated to keep the covenant either. And here's a historical example. If you read the entire Old Testament, by the way, Old Testament and New Testament, whenever we hear the word testament, we think that someone's testament or testimonials. That's what we think. No, no. The Old Testament, New Testament coming from the word covenant. So the more accurate translation and calling Old Testament would be old covenant and New Testament would be new covenant. You see, it reminds of you of a relationship we have. Anyway, in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, God and Israel were in a covenant relationship. Israel, however, constantly turned away from God. They turned their back against God. So what God does, He just a broken heart, He keeps sending His prophets, asking people of God, come back to me, return to me, come back to me. But guess what? As long as the Israel refused to do so and continued living in idol worship and evil ways, including the shedding of the innocent blood and so forth, it's listed in the Old Testament. So what happens when people of God constantly rejecting God, as I said, God is very gentle and He says, okay, that's your will. So I won't bother you. It leaves no other choice to God but forsaking them. In other words, people's rejection of God is a sin, and then it results in the separation and abandonment from God. Remember the sequence. God's people forsake God first, and then God forsaking them. Now, keep that biblical pattern in your mind. And as we examine what happened on the cross that day. Now, on the cross, obviously, God's forsaking took place. That's why Jesus says, Lord, why are you forsaking me? Okay? Now, have you noticed that God's abandonment of Jesus in today's text does not fit the biblical pattern I just talked to you about? Think about it. From the very moment of conception in His mother's womb, day one, and all the way until the day of the cross, Jesus spent 30-some years, He never displeased or disobeyed God. He never sinned. Neither did He ever forsake God. Not even one single moment. Therefore, never was Jesus forsaken by God, according to the biblical pattern. Therefore, there's no ground for God to reject Jesus either. On the contrary, God was always with Him, with Jesus, in His ministry, in His sleep, in His walking, in His prayers, and in His talking. In everything, God was with Jesus all the time. And then all of a sudden, the Father in heaven, the Father God, left His beloved Son Jesus alone at the cross when He needed His Father's presence the most. Do you get it? So what happened? I'm going to explain to you what happened. Here's why Jesus experienced God's rejection. In one word, sin. S-I-N. Remember, God and sin, they do not mix at all. Like oil and water don't. No sin is ever allowed in the presence of God. At the cross, however, God and sin met. At the cross, what happens? The sinless Jesus Christ was made sin for us, the sinful, the scripture says. Jesus was carrying all the sins of the world on His body at that very moment of hanging on the cross. Now, because of that, He was totally separated and rejected by God. The sin that He was carrying was so serious that it even separated the beloved Son of God from the Father. When it happened, what God did, He had to turn His head away from Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus experienced. God's total rejection for the first time ever. And He shouted, He cried out, my God, what happens? Why have you forsaken and departing from me? Based upon today's text, I'm going to draw the four simple lessons for us to remember. The first lesson is this. It is all right for us to cry out to God in our pain. Jesus did it, so did King David, and Psalm 22 verse 1 is a good verse for us to memorize and use it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Lesson number two. There are things that happen to us not as the consequences of our bad behavior or poor judgments. Let's say you and I stole something. We all know that there are consequences for that, and we pay the price for our iniquities, and we really cannot blame God for our punishments, can we? Because we did it wrong. However, there are times that when bad things happen to us, even though there's nothing wrong between us and God, even though we are perfectly upright with God and with people. Think of Job. He was a righteous man before God. However, all these bad things, he lost his 10 children, he lost everything he had, and he even lost his own health. Now in those moments, folks, do not judge. Leave rather to God. God may reveal to you later on the true reasons of your suffering. Lesson number 3. God is fully aware of what's going on in your life. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. Now consider God, who was looking down from heaven on his beloved son dying on the cross that day. Don't you think that God too suffered that day? Yet he allowed these mockery and rejection and suffering and pain to happen to Jesus, his perfect son, for a greater cause, which is called redemption, forgiving you and me. Don't lose your faith, therefore, in God. Don't lose your trust in God when things do not make sense. God is aware of what's happening to you, and he knows what he is doing too. He will see you through. Lesson number 4. Do not take sin lightly. Sin seems to be fun at times. But you know what? It is not something that we can take lightly or play with casually. Because sin brings darkness in your soul. You remember today's text? For 3 hours, darkness covered the entire land. It was more than just natural phenomena. No, there's a message to it. When sin comes in, so does darkness in your soul. And the darkness hovers over your soul until sin is properly dealt through your repentance. Ultimately, if you stay in sin without repentance, what happens? It will cause you an eternal separation from God. Remember the lesson from Jesus. The reason why he was separated, because of the sin he was carrying. As for closing, I will say this. The cross is the greatest mystery of all. On that day, the sinless, the innocent, perfect Son of God was punished on our behalf. He was forsaken, Bible says. Therefore, we are accepted. Because he was afflicted, we are healed. And because of his anguish, we are justified. His sacrifice on the cross was not in vain, and now you and I are freed from sin and death. Therefore, rejoice and be thankful to God for what Christ has done for you. Amen.